Good morning, South Creek family. What a beautiful day to continue the celebration of the resurrection of our Savior. Amen? Amen. Well, if you didn't know, the season of Easter is very busy around the church. For pastors, for church staff, this is one of our busiest, one of our craziest. You know, it starts, well, for production, it starts 6 months ago where they've been making videos and planning songs and planning services. But then we get to Palm Sunday and there's planning, buying the palm branches weeks in advance. We can have that amazing parade of kids through here saying Hosanna as we sing and worship. And then some churches have Maundy Thursday services, which specifically reflect on the Last Supper. And then there's Good Friday. And then for the really brave churches, they have sunrise services before their regular service on Sunday mornings. I wouldn't do that here because it's probably 20 degrees, but some churches can. It's a crazy, crazy week and season of Easter. And the very first Easter, the reason we celebrate, had this insane week leading up to it too, right? We had Jesus entering into Jerusalem, proclaiming himself as a king of peace and a king of justice, and people waving branches saying, Hosanna, come save us. And then there's him flipping tables as he sees injustice in the temple and arguing with Pharisees, and we get some of his famous sermons, and then there is the Last Supper and his betrayal and his death and his resurrection. It was already a crazy time in the Bible, but there was something happening underneath and in the background as well. Because you see, Jesus and the disciples weren't going to Jerusalem just to go to Jerusalem. There weren't already all these people there just by happenstance, but they were there for the celebration of Passover. And Passover is one of the three big Jewish celebrations that brought everyone back to Jerusalem to celebrate together. And it was a celebration of back when they were in slavery in Egypt and how the angel of death passed over their homes, sparing them, and led to the eventual freedom from slavery, exodus out of Egypt, and long journey to the promised land. So everyone was coming together to celebrate this already. They already had Passover week happening underneath everything else. But at the end of Passover week, everyone goes home. And so where our story picks up today in Luke 24, if you have your Bibles, is we're following two men who are walking home. But instead of just discussing the festivities of Passover, the meals they had, the family they and friends they got to see, they were trying to figure out everything that happened with this guy named Jesus. They were trying to puzzle out and process all of this confusion surrounding this guy that they thought was going to be their Savior. And I can kind of assume they feel the same way we do when there's a big breaking news story, right? Where we've got the news on constantly, hoping for that one new bit of information that might make sense. And we're refreshing our phones, hoping we get a news article or a tweet or a text or something that makes it make sense. We're calling our spouses, our friends, our neighbors saying, do you know anything? Can you help me make sense of what's going on? You know, news travels differently today than it did back then, but the buzz around crazy stories, insane news, is the same. We want to know as much as we can, figure it out for ourselves, and get a grasp of what exactly is going on around us. And you know, for these two men, all of the pieces had been coming together. The story did make sense of this guy named Jesus who is performing miracles and saving people and raising people from the dead, and he entered into the city as a king. Everything was making sense, and then he died. And then to make matters even more confusing, these women were saying the grave is empty, and he's alive, and he's risen, but they hadn't seen him, and it's enough to make your head spin. I can understand why, as they're walking, they're trying to figure all of this out, trying to just puzzle out what on earth is going on with this guy named Jesus. So we're in Luke 24, like I said, picking up in verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still with their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? What things? He asks. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. So these men had been in Jerusalem. They had probably been firsthand witnesses to some of the things Jesus did this week of Passover. Maybe had been there when he was beaten. Maybe had been there a little ways away watching the cross. They might have seen some of it. And so you can understand how they would be confused that some guy who was in Jerusalem seemed completely oblivious to everything that happened in Passover week. But you can also hear the tension in their voices. They realize they have to be the bearers of bad news. That this guy, Jesus, who everyone thought was finally going to be their savior, wasn't who they thought he was. That he had died and that he was missing, and they just didn't know what to do. But you can also hear the pain and confusion in their voices as you read it, because they had so much hope in Jesus. They had so much hope that he was finally going to be the one to remove them under the foot of Rome, free them as a people, and give them what they thought they needed. Everyone, these two men, the people who had been in Jerusalem, probably a lot of Romans as well, were trying to figure out, who is Jesus? How do we respond to everything we saw, everything he said and did? And that's what we've been doing all of Lent. We've been in this series called The Savior Enigma. We've been studying the book of Luke and trying to see how Jesus reveals himself to us, to the world. And then once we see how he is, we have to decide how we're gonna respond. We have to look at the story of Jesus and decide how we will respond to it, what it means for us. And luckily for us, Jesus has an answer to these men and to us on how he thinks we should respond. So picking up in verse 25, he said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. So at this point, Jesus isn't pulling punches. He's like, "You fools, don't you get it? Don't you see it? Everything that you just told me, all of these fits into the scripture that we have known since we were young boys. Everything about this Jesus you're talking about fits right into what we know." He goes from Moses to the prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and says, "This makes sense. Don't you understand? Can't you see him in this story?" Author Amy Lee calls this the theodrama, or the God story, this overarching greater narrative. The Bible Project says the Bible is a unified story that leads to Jesus. And we might not see it when we look at one chapter or one story or one person or one verse, but when we get that 30,000 foot view, when we look at the entire beginning to end, Scripture is a narrative over and over revealing who Jesus is to us. We've done it on a very small scale, again, going through Luke in the season of Lent. But as we study God's word, as we look into his scripture, we're able to see the word made flesh in Jesus. We're able to see that every book reveals more character of who God is, who Jesus is, and points us back to him every single time. But I think us, just like the disciples, we sometimes need someone to point it out for us, right? There is a lot going on in our lives, personally, in the world, in the church, in your jobs, globally. It's a crazy time. It's easy to get your eyes down, focus on everything else, and miss God right in front of you. So the disciples needed Jesus to literally lay it out for them word for word. And it's okay that we need that too sometimes. It's okay that we get lost in it, but we need to be willing to listen to when God is saying, "Look at this story in front of you." And that's why we have the church and we have community groups and Bible studies, because the people next to us can help us see it too. So when these disciples were downcast and confused, Jesus reminds them that you are in this little moment, but there is this huge cosmic story, so much greater than you even know that you are a part of right now. But even as he does that, they don't recognize Jesus as him. They don't realize that it's Jesus in front of them. They just think it's some guy who paid really good attention when they were learning about the Torah as kids. And so our scripture continues, verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening, and the day is almost over." So when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were our hearts not burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scripture to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." When the two told what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So it was in this simple moment of Jesus breaking bread in a shared meal that, like he did hundreds of times, that they had their eyes opened and they recognized Jesus. They had witnessed everything of Passover week. They had heard the stories all their lives. They had read the scriptures all their lives. They had a lot of it memorized, I'm sure, but it was in this moment of Jesus in front of them just breaking bread that they suddenly realized that the risen Savior was right in front of them. John's gospel even calls Jesus the bread of life, this bread that if we partake in him, we will never go hungry again. And we celebrate the breaking of Jesus's body, the breaking of this bread of life every time we celebrate communion together, which as you can see, we're going to do today. The breaking of bread. I honestly wonder how many times those men had witnessed Jesus do that. Were they at the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000? Did they ever attend one of the meals at a sinner's house or at a Pharisee's house and see Jesus break bread? How many times did they get to witness that, that made that moment, that one thing that Jesus did, open their eyes? And now, can you imagine how they felt in that moment when their eyes opened and they saw it was him, that their traveling companion, this person that they walked with and talked with for hours, was actually the resurrected Savior and the bread of life? Can you imagine? I just like to put myself in their shoes. I'm sure they just got like goosebumps head to toe. Just head to toe, probably slack-jawed, staring at each other, breath caught in their throat. Just, how did we miss it? How did we miss the Savior in front of us? Suddenly, everything they'd been thinking about, discussing, the scriptures that they knew, the stories they heard, the things they witnessed made sense. Every single puzzle piece fell into place as they understood the resurrection of Jesus and what it meant. As you see, the death and resurrection of Jesus as we celebrate it is foundational in our faith. It's foundational for who we are, what we believe, and how we move forward in our lives. There's this absolute turning point in history. But we're still trying to fully figure out what it means for us, right? Every service planned here at Revive, we're trying to think, how do we insert the resurrection of Jesus Christ into this? How do we bring that hope and that beauty and that love into this service so it can be seen by everybody? But I do hope that as we're trying to figure it out, when God opens our eyes, when our hearts start to burn, when we realize that God is in front of us, when those moments happen, I hope we don't miss it. I hope we don't miss that opportunity. And when our eyes are opened, when we feel that burning, when our eyes are opened and we see that God is alive in our lives and around us, what do we do? I'm not a runner. I never claim to be a runner. I never will be a runner. But I hope I'd try and be like Cleopas and the other disciple and leave my meal where it was, probably untouched, and sprint back to tell people that he is alive and he is risen and it all makes sense and he is here. They absolutely could not contain themselves with the good news and the joy of Jesus Christ when they realized who was in front of them. They had gone from skeptic and heartbroken to absolutely joy-filled and passionate, and it was not something that could be contained inside of them. So maybe this Easter season, God is opening your eyes in a new way. Maybe there's a fresh way that God is revealing himself to you, that if you took a minute to look up and let your eyes be opened and notice that your heart is burning past all the other distractions in life, you would be able to see God in a new way and be filled with that same passion. In 2016, I had the opportunity to go to Zambia with Poetis. It wasn't with Revive. I didn't really know this church existed, but they came to my college and offered up a trip, and I thought it sounded great. And so I went, and it was this two-week ministry where we were going into schools and telling people, you know, about right living, telling the students what it means to live for God and what how that changes their lives and how they can live holy and good lives that are pleasing to God. And we had these worship sessions every single night just as the team. And one of the nights, I just remember, I felt like there was a ton of bricks on my shoulders. I could not lift my arms from this position. And everyone around me was worshiping, and you could tell it felt like the Holy Spirit was everywhere in the room except for a little bubble that I was in. And I just remember, I'm trying to worship, but I can't get the thoughts out of my head of, I don't deserve to be here. How do I have the right to tell these people how to live rightly and holy if I am not doing it myself? And I just remember thinking that I wasn't worthy, I was a sinner, and trying to pray to God, like, why on earth do you have me here? What are you trying to do with me? I don't deserve to be in this space, and I just felt so unworthy and broken and downtrodden and confused. And as I was praying, trying to worship, I distinctly remember the audible voice of God saying to me, my daughter, I love you. And in that moment, I wept, and suddenly my arms were as light as feathers, and they were up in the air, and I felt the presence of God with me in that moment. And I just wanted to tell everybody. I wanted to go to everyone and say, did you know God loves me? Did you know he loves you? God called me a daughter. Did you know you can be one too? That you're his son, that you're his daughter. Do you know the love of God and how amazing it is? God opened my eyes in that moment with his voice and with his presence, and I was never the same. And I didn't want anyone else to miss out on that. It was amazing. And I'm so thankful I didn't miss that moment, and I pray that you don't miss the moment in your life either, where God awakens you to the reality of the risen Christ. If God has revealed himself to you, if your heart is burning within you, or if you think you had a moment where it was and you passed by it because you felt busy, don't miss the next one. Don't miss the opportunity to have your eyes opened and take that step of faith into this greater theodrama, this greater God story. And the step looks absolutely different for everybody. Maybe the step for you is a step forward saying, I'm going to declare Christ as my Savior for the first time today. Maybe for you it's a step to the side to tell your friend that you know needs Christ and you've just been terrified to bring it up. Maybe, shameless plug, the step is starting to serve in children's ministry or in youth ministry. You're welcome, Parks. Maybe, you know, it can be a different step for everybody, but God is calling you when he opens your eyes, puts that burning in your heart. He's calling you into a step of obedience. It's been said multiple times already this morning that the resurrection is not just for today, but it is for every day and every person. And when we have our eyes opened, when God gives us the joy of his presence in our lives, we need to share it. We need to take it to the people around us, take that step, and step in obedience to what he is calling us to do. So today, you can say yes to Jesus. I can say yes to Jesus. Say yes to the call he has on your heart and in your life, and saying yes to having your eyes open to this amazing story that is still unfolding in our church and in our lives today. If your eyes are open, don't be scared to take that step, because he will speak to you through it, he will guide you through it, and he will honor your faithfulness in that every single day. God, thank you that you are good. Thank you for the resurrection of your son, for the glory that he is, and the love in abundance that you give us every single day. I pray that you would burn in our hearts, that you would open our eyes, and that we would in turn take obedient, faithful steps into the life and the world that you have called us into. Pray all of this in your holy and loving name. Amen.
What a great day. Behave yourself. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Happy Resurrection Sunday. I want to give credit where credit is due. Some of the thoughts for today's message come from a book called Surprised by Hope, written by a New Testament scholar, N.T. Wright. If you want to know more about the resurrection of Jesus and the hope that we find in him, that is a wonderful book. And also from last year's Easter message from Pastor Andy Stanley, we inspire each other, right? So last Sunday, we thought about how Jesus entered into Jerusalem, as beginning a Passover week, to the shouts of the people, Hosanna in the highest. They welcomed their king, and all those who followed Jesus thought, maybe now is the time he's going to throw off all this peaceful stuff and proclaim that he is the long-promised Messiah, the king from the line of David. And all that week, as he taught in the temple, they thought, you know, is this the time? This is the big reveal. And we can only imagine how they felt when on Thursday night he was arrested. Tried first before the Jewish authorities and then before Pontius Pilate. And in a period of a few short hours, when they thought they were headed for the throne, all of a sudden the rug is pulled out from under them and their leader, their teacher, their master, their hope, they thought he was the Messiah, is dead and gone, and the story is over. And they couldn't believe it. It all happened so quickly. And it didn't turn out like they expected, in the least. So wrong. And the story is over. Many people were gathered around that cross that day. There were curious citizens, broken-hearted women, smug religious leaders, scared disciples, and of course, the Roman soldiers. But you know who was not there at the foot of the cross? There were no believers there. There were no Christians. There was no church. There was no movement prepared to continue on without their fearless leader. On the day that Jesus died, his movement died with him. And everybody thought it was going to stay that way. Two prominent citizens, Joseph and Nicodemus, who secretly had followed Jesus, it was a dangerous thing for them to do, but they threw off their fear and very courageously asked Pontius Pilate for the body of Jesus. So it could be prepared for resurrection? Nope. For burial. The women followed them to the tomb so they could see where he was buried. And then they went home and mixed spices and ointments. To greet him on resurrection morning? Nope. To embalm his body. And on that first Easter Sunday, nobody was outside the tomb going, 10, 9, 8, 7. Nobody. Nobody was expecting the resurrection. The story was over. Thing was done. They backed the wrong horse. Now, I want to fast forward 350 years, call it, to February 27th, the year 380, when the Roman Emperor Theodosius made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. What the heck? Wait a second. So we've gone from a tomb where this guy is buried, the story is over, and now 350 years later, this Jesus guy is made the official, Christianity is the official religion of the Roman Empire. No more pantheon of Roman gods. There's only one God. This is a huge deal, right? This is a huge thing. The empire that killed Jesus now elevates him to be their God. And here's a funny thing. He's not even Roman. He's a Jew, and he never once visited the city of Rome. But today, if you visit the city of Rome, you see many crosses which are not a symbol of suffering, but a symbol of God's love for us. What happened? Between that despair, as they buried their leader, and then 350 years later, like this is the official religion of the Roman Empire. And today, Christianity is the largest religion in the world. What happened? How did a dead leader and a dead movement become the world's largest faith community? Something earth-shattering had to happen. And why are we here today? We have spent our entire Lenten journey in the Gospel of Luke, and so, not surprisingly, we are today in Luke chapter 24. I'll be reading for us verses 1 through 12. If you have your Bibles or want to turn on your phone, we are Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women who had followed Jesus took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" And then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all of these things to the 11 remaining disciples and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But the apostles did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. I mean, right? Who can cheat death? Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, no body inside, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. So first the women, and then Peter and the remaining disciples were all scratching their heads. They were wondering. Their mind had no category for this. They didn't even consider that Jesus had risen from the dead, because who could do that? Other gospel accounts tell us that Mary assumed that the body had been taken, and wouldn't you? Of course, it's weird that the strips of linen were lying there. And then can you imagine how the women felt when these strange, brightly clad beings, we know they're angels, appeared to them asking, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" Terrified wouldn't begin to describe the fear and confusion that I'd be experiencing. It was a mind-blowing moment in human history. The angels remind the women of Jesus' words, "The Son of Man must be delivered to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." You can imagine how they ran back breathless to tell the disciples who were locked behind a door, hiding away because they thought the Romans might be coming for them next. And that the disciples must have thought, they're just overcome, right? They're just carried away in their grief, looking for some kind of hope. But the truth of the matter is this, whether the faithful women or the 11 remaining disciples, nobody expected a resurrection. Nobody. In fact, it's interesting because as we, you know, somebody wrote down these gospel narratives, these stories, and wouldn't it have been so tempting, let's say that you're John or one of the disciples and you're either narrating or writing down this story of what happened, wouldn't it have been so tempting to say, "Well, you know, all the others were surprised, but I wasn't. I had it figured out." Wouldn't it have been so tempting, right? But none of them did. They were all just really honest about it, like, "We didn't see this coming. Yeah, we know. He told us about it ahead of time, but it didn't make any sense to us. First, it didn't make any sense that he would have to suffer, much less be crucified, which is very cruel. But then that he would rise from the dead? Are you kidding me? Nobody expected this. It would have been so easy to make themselves heroes. Remember what Jesus said when he appeared to the disciples? Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And then, and I love this little detail, he said, do you have anything to eat? Yeah? And he took it. It was a piece of fish, and he ate it. What's the point of that? Like, this is not a ghost. It's a resurrection body. It's not the same as ours, but we believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's another thing that makes this story really interesting, right? Who were the first people to see or encounter the empty grave? The women. And back in that male-dominated culture, I'm not defending it, I'm just explaining it. Women, when you were in a trial, you couldn't call a woman to be a witness because women were not considered credible witnesses. So it would have been so tempting to say, well, the men faithfully went to the tomb, but it was the women. So another, this has the ring of truth to it. It's such an unexpected story. And then what happens after that? You know, Luke continues the story in what we call the book of Acts. And he talks about how these men who were hiding behind closed door for fear of the Jews all of a sudden came out from behind that closed door, and they were on the day of Pentecost. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they went out in this big public setting. Now they were so brave and they were so courageous. Peter that day preached a message, and I don't know, 2,000 or 3,000 people became followers of Jesus that day. And the story unfolds, and Peter gets arrested, and he's brought before the same men that sentenced Jesus to death. And they warned him not to tell any more people about Jesus. And here's Peter, who denied knowing Jesus 3 times, right? Peter says, well, I'll tell you what. You tell me whether it's better for me to listen to you or to listen to God, come what may. What transformed those men? And how did this movement that seemingly was dead, how do we explain that? That it grew there in Jerusalem and it spread around the Mediterranean, and today it has spread around the world. Let me be as clear as I can. Our faith is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ on that first Easter Sunday. Without the resurrection, our faith does not make sense. Here's our big idea for today. The resurrection is the most significant piece of the Savior enigma because it shows Jesus' authority over sin and death. Our faith is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No resurrection, no hope of eternal life. No resurrection, why would we take Jesus seriously? All that we believe about God, all this whole Christianity thing, this following Jesus, it all rises and falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why today is such a big day. Pastor Tim Keller says it this way. If Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about anything that he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. So, this is so important to our faith, but we want to make it personal and ask the question, what does the resurrection of Jesus Christ have to do with you? What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ have to do with you? That whole, everything that took place that final week of his life on earth, his suffering, his laying down his life for us so that we could be forgiven, so we could be reconciled to God, and then how he rose victorious from the dead, tell us so clearly that God loves us. You've heard this verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But I always like to continue on in verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So if you ever wonder how God feels about you, look at what Jesus did. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit put this plan together to rescue us, and it cost Jesus his life. But then he rose again, and it shows us, it demonstrates to us that God loves us in spite of our sin, and because he loves us, he did something about our sin. We're going to unpack this story in the next couple of weeks, but I just want to say this. Jesus' resurrection shows us that the power of God is greater than the power of sin, my sin and yours. I love the honesty of Christianity, don't you? I don't have to pretend that I have it all together, because I don't. And you don't have to pretend. I mean, you look nice. You do. But you know what? As nice as you look, I know that you're all a bunch of sinners. Come on! Is it true? You know it is! You know it is! Isn't it nice not to have to pretend? We can be honest with ourselves about ourselves, and we can be honest with God. Left to ourselves, we are in trouble. But through the death and resurrection, Jesus shows us that our sin is not the end of the story. Aren't you glad? Our sin is not the end of the story. Jesus broke the power of sin. And if you love and follow Jesus, your sins can be forgiven today. Today. The moment that you say yes to Jesus, I believe that you died in my place, and I need your help, and I want to be forgiven. At that moment, your sins are forgiven. At that moment, Jesus' resurrection shows us that the power of God is greater than the power of death. When we say yes to Jesus, God gives us the gift of eternal life in his presence. Because here's what I know, one day you and I and the people we love will die. Jesus shares his victory over death with all who love and follow him. And you can enter that hope today. Today. Jesus, I need your help, and Jesus, I need your hope. I say yes to Jesus. Yes to what you have done. I want to join my life together with you. So today, on this Easter Sunday morning, I invite you to step into a right relationship with God for all eternity through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every time we hear God's word proclaimed, we always take a moment to respond to it. I have no idea where you are in your faith journey. Maybe this is all new to you, and maybe you need to learn a little bit more about Jesus before you're ready to make him the Lord and leader of your life. That's legit. That's legit. And I would encourage you to get a modern translation of the Bible and read the Gospel of Mark or the Gospel of Luke, the stories of Jesus' life, and get to know him, because here's what I have experienced. When you get to know Jesus, you trust him. And you're willing to follow him and give him your life. Maybe you've been on this journey already and today's your day. Really good friend of mine one time, a couple of weeks after Easter, said, I just wanted you to know on Easter Sunday morning, my wife and I said yes to Jesus. And I thought, how appropriate is that? So maybe this morning you're ready. You know enough about Jesus to begin this faith journey, and you just want to say, yes, Jesus, I need help and I need hope. And that's my job, is to invite you to say yes to God, to say yes to Jesus, to say yes to the Holy Spirit as he speaks to you. Maybe today is your day. If it is, don't miss it. And if you want to talk further about it after the service, I'll be around. Let's pray together. Father, none of this got started with us, but you loved us so much, even as we are, that you put this plan together, this rescue mission that Jesus completed perfectly. I wonder this morning, Father, if there's somebody here who's ready to begin this faith journey. Jesus, I need help. I need to be forgiven. Jesus, I need hope. The hope of the resurrection. The power of God is greater than the power of my sin and of the power of death. I pray that all of us, no matter where we find ourselves on this faith journey, might say yes to you. As we write this chapter in our lives, we want you to be part of the writing, part of the story. And again, we thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son and all that is made possible to us through Jesus. I pray in his name. Amen.